achieved for us. Thank you for the journey that he has promised that he will bring to fulfillment in the day to come when we shall see him face to face. And for the very first time, as it were, faith will cease and sight will take over. But today we ask for your help as we meet together, as we open your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit will take up the words of Scripture and bring them to our hearts and minds. Thank you for Graham, who he is, and the lessons that you've brought into his life. And as he reflects upon that and shares the Scriptures with us today, we ask a blessing for him and Wanda. Thank you for them and for the time they've been able to set aside to come and bless us with your teaching and your word. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Marvellous. Thank you, Graham.
Thank you, Neville. If you have a Bible, folks, could you please open it at Psalm 1. I love Southland. Every time I come here, there is an interest in Scriptures. And just to see you come on a Sunday afternoon when probably you're wanting to let that meal settle and just smooth out a few wrinkles in the belly, that here you are, and but there is always an interest in the Word of God and the things of God. And I don't say that to flatter you. I'm very sincere that there has always been a southern joy in the Bible and God's Word and the Gospel. And I love coming just because you ask me to preach the Gospel when you invite me down, and it's always a privilege. And again, I say thank you for doing a spring Bible school. I know of no other place in New Zealand that does this. There is a big one out of the Hawke's Bay area, totally different sort of group of people. But here you have churches that just simply combine because the Bible is the Bible. And it is always a privilege to read it with you. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. Please turn to the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 4. While you're going there, if I can partly recap for those of you that have just joined us, Scott and I have been digging deeper into the subject of integrity. And I appreciated the gentleman who said to me yesterday, Graham, when I saw that you and Scott were speaking on integrity again and again and again, I wondered, how much can you get out of integrity? But he said we had kept them awake so far. And the challenge today will be to keep you awake as well. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. And over to 2 Timothy for just a couple of verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just a little bit into verse 12. I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him for that day. Verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Father, this day may the word of God through the Spirit of God be the ultimate teacher. I ask in your name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I am an evangelist by conviction, because I believe that the greatest message in the world is that Jesus Christ died on the cross. But he died on the cross for a reason, not just to become a martyr or a hero. He died to become the Savior of the world. It had been appointed to him. And he came. And he died because he would love this wretched, wicked world. But through his death on the cross, anyone who would believe him and anyone who would receive him, he would give them the right to become children of God. To those that would confess with their mouth and believe that Jesus is Lord, and they'd believe with all their hearts that God raised him from the dead, they would be saved. They'd be saved from themselves and their stupidity. They'd be saved from their sin and the death that would come because of that. They'd be saved from hell because that what was due, the punishment of sinners. I love preaching that. It is, when I get into that, I will just, my wheels are spinning and you're probably going to have me, slow down, Graham, stop. It's the one message that I am convinced is the only message that this world needs for lives to be changed. And yet in the last 10 years, we've backed off from it a little bit. About 4 years ago, I was just not well physically. And I was going through the torment of, would I ever preach the gospel again? And it was a big burden to bear, my friends. I don't say this to boast or to skite, it's just the reality. I am the last evangelist that the New Zealand Open Brethren Assemblies appointed. And when I began, there were five others. And I feel the weight of just being the only one, apart from Lou Meyer, as many of you know, who was in an open-air campaigner's capacity. This great message I carry in my heart, and I ask, Lord, where are the others that you are raising? And it was difficult for me to pick up and get going, but by God's goodness, not only did he provide me a wife that would nurture me through that time, God sent Scott Brown, an American, to Oamaru, of all places. Oamaru. When I first met Scott, it was like this. I was here, he was here, he said something, and you could literally, the two magnets pulled us together. There was something that burned in his chest that I immediately recognized. And he was just the man that God knew would encourage me, would lift me, would inspire me, and it is a privilege to work with him this weekend. Because as you've seen, that man has a gift of God upon him. And to allow us to be in the presence of sitting with a rabbi who knows the scriptures, but even more knows the Lord God of the scriptures, it has warmed my heart, and Scott has been a huge encouragement to me. Because the gospel, the story of Christ coming and dying for the sins of the world so that you and I, the unrighteous, could become righteous. It just doesn't make sense. And we're considered fools to be preaching it. But we know that we are wise in Christ. And it is my desire this weekend, not just to bring the integrity back to you as individuals, which I actually can't do for you, it's you who have to do it for yourself. And as Scott so ably taught on repentance is a physical act of knowing where you turn from and where you turn back and know where you're headed. A lot of talk today about the journey. I'm worried about the destination. I really am. A lot of people claim to be on a journey, but it's zigzagging, it seems, a long way from Scripture at times. I am for integrity, said somebody one day, if only because life is very short and truth is very hard to come by. If only we could truly preach the truth at all times. If only you could be so alive and so believing in the person up the front that they are going to preach truth, that you would back them in your heart, that you'd back them in your mind, that you'd be praying as they're preaching, Lord, may more ears hear this than even what's here. If only you could truly have the confidence that every time the scriptures are opened, that the word of God is going to come alive and God will be honored. And as the preacher is sat down, you even forget his name because the message was more important than the messenger. That's true integrity, where God's name becomes greater than ours. and his reputation and what God has done for this country, this city, this town, for you, is greater than who you are or this town is or even this community. I'd like to spend the next 40 minutes looking at integrity in the church, because I worry that it has been compromised greatly. And the evidence is that there are more people moving between churches now than there were even 5 years ago. There is shifting. People are so mobile, but it's more than that. Something's happening at their home church where they've probably been for 30 years and now they're not happy. And it worries me that they're sort of moving and drifting and become Christian gypsies. And they're going to what is the nicest or what sounds best to them. And so I want to look deeply into this and keep the integrity of who the church truly should be. And the first person I need to come to is Jesus Christ. Because it may surprise you in Matthew chapter 22 that even the enemies of Jesus acknowledged that he had integrity. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance to the truth. You read the verses pre that and post that, and you're discovering that they weren't happy with what he was teaching, but they could see it came from a sincere heart. This unofficial rabbi had followers, and it was just like every time he preached, there would be like 5,000 people if they could be there. And the integrity was like Jesus Christ faded into the distance while he spoke about his Father in heaven. Because he wanted his hearers to hear that God is still God and that they are still God's chosen people, but they needed to repent because the kingdom of heaven was at near, and they missed it, so many of them. They crucified him. But we know who he is. He is Jesus Christ. He came and he is born of a virgin. We know that he lived, and everything that he did proved who he was. He was God incarnate. He dealt with things that no other people could deal with. It wasn't just his knowledge of the scriptures that he had known and part authored through the prophets. He was a man that told the truth. He could not lie as the Son of God. He was the one who was to become the way, the truth, and the life. And he was the Son that many needed to believe. And yet one of the tragic verses of Scripture is found in John chapter 6, verse 66. Huh, isn't that incredible? Three sixes. Have you seen that before? It simply says this: from this point on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Which is a funny way of putting it, because actually they weren't really disciples, were they? Because that's what disciples do. They follow the master. But after they discovered that Jesus wasn't going to feed them all the time, the disciples, or who they claimed to be, turned back and no longer followed him. People that had no integrity, because they weren't seeking truth, they were just seeking fast foods, which some people may say is very modern. It's quicker and easier to go through a drive-thru and get a meal and go home than it is to cook and to prepare it and sit down with the family and have the dishes to do. And sometimes the very quick things have become convenient, yes, but we're losing the identity of who we are as people, family. Jesus Christ died on a cross. He was buried and he was raised again, and that is of first and most utmost importance to every true, genuine believer. Paul said that to the Corinthians. Make sure you know what is first, what is priority. Now, I get invited to churches to come and help them with their problems. I get to come and ask, can you sort us out as elders? Or can you work through this issue with us, Graham? And I try and do and accommodate that. But what I'm really interested, have you gotten back to the gospel yet? Have you got to the very transforming message that changed you so that it will continue to change you? Are you doing the Great Commission of Matthew 28? Have you understood the last command of Jesus found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Have you so forgotten that of what you are meant to be as a church that you have been confused as you've been confronted with stuff that is far removed from what God wants you to be as a people of God? A witness for him, a light. A community that shows love and joy and peace, not bickering amongst yourselves because somebody believes this and somebody believes that and somebody believes that. We split up and we go, oh, I'm not going to talk to them again forever. Really, Christian? I love Jesus Christ, said somebody. It's his fan club that I have the problem with. I love Jesus Christ too. He's done more for me than anyone else in this world. He has made the man that stands before you. Now, I'm no better than you. It's been hard graft, hard yards. I've had to do my time in this book. But the more I discover about it, the more I discover I don't know about it, which keeps me digging deeper and deeper and richer. And I know less and less the more I go. But that changes me. It's not the preaching that changes me. It's what I have discovered in truth and what begins to burn on my heart. By myself, said the prophet, God through the prophet Isaiah, I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, and by me every tongue will swear. I know that when God makes a promise, he will keep it. There are promises yet to be fulfilled, and there are more promises that have already been fulfilled. But when God makes a promise, it will come about. And there is a day that everyone in this building this day will bend their knee before Jesus Christ. And you will utter the words, Lord. And you will confess with your mouth who you discover he is. But that's why you need to discover it now. So you discover the dynamics of who you are meant to be as one who is in the Lord and one who the Lord is in you. Now is the time to confess it and live the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now is the time to show the world that you have an integral faith revealed through integrity. And you will live and die by the words of God, because they mean more to you than anything else in the world. Because blessed is the man that does not walk with sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers and hangs out in bad companies. But the man that meditates on the word day and night, he will become like a spring, a tree planted by a river that will bear fruit, and everything that he does will prosper. His words are to be our words. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, and by me every tongue confess. When did you last tell somebody that Jesus Christ is Lord? It is that simple. They asked you, are you a Christian? You said yes. And they said, what does that mean? Maybe you told them how you became a Christian. Maybe you said, it is living, believing, behaving, and thinking, then knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I am convinced and I am persuaded that those truths are how I mark my life and are the benchmark for my marriage. And are the way that I will raise my family. Well, what is you? Well, a Christian. Well, let's just people that hang out at Rosedale or Ellis Road or the Baptist Church or a Methodist Church. When have you actually said Jesus is Lord to somebody else? For those of you that weren't here yesterday, Scott gave a confession that he was. Quicksilvered speaker tongue with sarcasm. I don't think Scott realized it, but he hit a raw nerve, because that is the way New Zealanders show their funny bone and wit. We are one of the most sarcastic people in the whole human race. We love just saying things that just cut somebody down enough so that we're smarter. And then we thought about the idea quicker than them. And we say some things that we regret. And it's just that sarcasm. And gosh, when I hear it in the church, it makes my heart ache. Which is time for public confession. Because when I said yesterday that Wanda rolled in the car and she was crunched up a bit, and I said that she was stumpy, I just meant that God had kept her that perfect height for that crash. I didn't mean that she was stumping. I'm sorry. I love that woman more than anyone else in the world. And sometimes, you know, especially us men, we're, you know, the nothing box is open. Duh. And somebody asks us a question and nothing comes out, but actually something came out that we didn't even know what we said, and we're in big trouble. But our tongue, our mouths, it is, we're getting ourselves into all sorts of trouble. Whatever is good, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is of good repute, whatever is wise, whatever is godly, let your mind dwell on these things. Do you know why that's important? Because the moment your mind is engaged, your tongue clicks into gear and out it will come. So you need to have good thoughts about how you live as a Christian. You need to choose the words and the way ahead. You need to think about places that you could potentially be in your adult life, that you need to know your answer as a Christian before you even get there, because very few of us have the ability to think about it on our feet. So you need to consider what circumstances you may find yourself in one day. I know that's hard, but you have the ability to think ahead. Most of you have got dreams and aspirations, know where you want to go. Go, do it. But keep the integrity of it. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, Joshua. Meditate on it day and night. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3, we've read it. Blessed is the man who has his roots in the streams of God. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my lips, sweeter than honey. 2 Timothy 2:15. We've read that too. Do your best to present yourself to God, one who is approved and who correctly handles the word of truth. And 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, instruction in right living. I was telling the folks I had lunch with that Spurgeon once made a great quote. He said, the Word of God, the Bible, has to be inspired by God to have survived over 2,000 years of bad preaching. This book is still the book that leads the way. But I'm greatly concerned that some of the people of God have lessened the Word of God. And the consequences, the domino effects that that has. Kids, block your ears for just a moment. Mum and dads, you need to always bring a Bible to church so that your children see that you love that book. Okay, kids, unplug. I just wanted to tell Mum and Dad what's really important that you see, because what you see, you will do. And they need to understand that when you get in the car after church, you don't just biff it in the back seat. You don't just throw it up the back or put it in the boot. They need to understand that this book is the marker, is the teacher of your home and heart. And the way that you will raise these children, it's not just like a reader's, oh, where's that good idea? Where's that story I read? This is the story you need to read to your children every night so they see that the dad is passionate about this. When our kids were little, we would read the Bible story and then we'd go, okay, now's the time to act it out. And we would get in positions and we'd mime and we'd do things. And Tania's favorite story was the calming of the water. And one night she was in control. It was her night. And she said, Dad, you lie down and you can be the sea. I wondered why I got chose to be the big thing, you know. I lay down on my back and she came up and she stood on my stomach. And she said, Mum, you can be the wind. And you hold my hands and when I say blow, you blow in my face. That's the wind. And Craig said, what do you want me to be? Tony said, you're the lightning. You get on the light switch and flick it up and down, you know. So here I'm lying on the floor, my like four-year-old daughter's on my stomach, and she says, go. Craig's flicking the light switch up and down, off and on. And Warner's going, Tony is going, woo. She puts one hand up, and I'm going, woo, with my stomach, trying to give her all, peace, be still, wind, be quiet. You see, she saw the miracle. We lived it out. I've often wondered what the neighbors must have thought. Lights going off. Oh, peace, be still. You have to make this book come alive. You really do. It is the word of God that can change your whole family to generation after generation. We've got to get back to the Bible. Every church has to get back to the Bible. If your pastor or the preachers are getting up and giving a sermon without the Bible, knock on their door and say, what is going on here? Please tell me, your words more important than God's words? I value you and I appreciate you, and we put you in a position to encourage us and to edify us and teach us, and yet you do it without the Bible? I'm worried about you. Let them know that. In other words, sheep, bleat. If you're not getting fed, bleat. And let the shepherds know that you want the good food, the words of God. In everything, we are to set our congregations an example by doing what is good. By in our teaching, we show integrity. So our lives match up with the words of God as we live it, which is a really hard ask for every pastor, everybody in ministry. But that's just like you. You have to live it whether you're a farmer or not. Whether you're a builder or a carpenter or a plumber or an electrician or an accountant or a lawyer, you still have to live the words of God. You have to let that and the people that you work with know that this book is your mandate. It is your guide. It is the way that you will live your life. Don't be embarrassed by it. The Bible says it will not return empty if you use it well. God's a God that knows how to use his words. You cannot lead where you will not go, and you cannot teach what you do not know. Think about that. You want to know why some churches are emptying out? Because the leader has never been where he wants them to go. And he's trying to teach them something that he doesn't know. You want to teach your church to be servants, then the leadership has to be servants. You want to see your church reach out, then you leaders have to reach out. You can only teach what you know, and you can only go and take others where you have been. And so you want to change your church into a church of prayer, then you have to become a prayer. That's just it. You set the example, and God will honor those who honor him. You take care of the depth, God will take care of the breadth. So let's have a little bit of a walk down Integrity Street, shall we? Let's journey through New Zealand and just see what's happening around here. Well, there are some people that get a little bit more limelight than others. And I worry that it is a matter of time before integrity catches up, or lack of it, with that gentleman. His so-called spiritual father is on charges in America, as some of you may have seen. And some would say the writing is on the wall. They tend to hide their accounts. They tend to keep secretive what they do with people. Sure, they do some great things in the community. But that should not be the benchmark on how New Zealand judges them. Because it's not the benchmark that God would judge them by. God will judge them by this book and the very words of Christ, who is the judge of all the living and the dead. So, whatever church you go to, you need to make sure that the word of God is important and valued in every way. Some of you now may recognize these faces, and I put them up for a reason, because I think we need to understand things that we may have forgotten. I entered this ministry in 1986, and that same year, this gentleman called Jimmy Swaggart splashed across television screens around the world. And for about 2 years, I was embarrassed to call myself an evangelist, because he was a big primetime evangelist in America. And he got caught sleeping with a prostitute. And so he came and he repented publicly, and thousands of people wept with him and sent money to him saying, "We still want you in ministry." And they stood him down for like 3 months, but after 3 weeks he decided he could come back again, and he got into it, and half the church was split over it, so they followed him there, and other half church stayed, and you know, like 6 months later, they caught him again with somebody else, and it was tragic, it was embarrassing, and I felt embarrassed to say on a plane when people say, "What do? You know, I'm an evangelist." I just didn't know. I know what they're thinking. You know, where's your prostitute? Where's the person that you're meeting, you slime ball? And I tried to drop the title. And tried to instead say, "I work for a father and son business." They're into shares and about where the best investments are. And maybe if they got interested after that, well, you know, hey, how much money you got? Because we can spend it. And there's again part of, no, all you Christians, all you want is money. I don't know whether you ever tapped into Mike Wonky. He was like, gosh, when I was nearly 25 to 30, his tapes were going around every Christian that I knew. Man, did he have a story to tell. He had been a Satanist. He had been involved in the occult and had all these stories to tell, but he would come out and preach. And you know what? Eventually he was exposed for being an absolute fake. He had never been in that. He just made the stories up, but he made millions. He wrote a book on it. People bought it all, and and now nobody knows where he is. This man, Roy Clements, is from the UK, a very popular author, a very popular Bible teacher. He got caught with a homosexual. This man, not so long ago, Ted Haggard, whether it was last year or the year before, I can't remember, he eventually was preaching on TV, going to thousands of people, a congregation of like 10,000 people. And they were beaming the message out to the city that he lived in. And you know what? The homosexual that he paid for sex saw him on TV and thought, what a hypocrite. I'm going to expose him. So he did. And as the police caught up with him and as the reporters all caught up with him, they found that he was a drug abuser and he was just wasting his life. And, you know, one day a camera poked the camera lens right in the car and they said, have you done this? His wife was there and in front of everybody he lied. And he's been stood down from ministry, from his church. So 100 metres up the road, he opened another church and thousands still go. This man here, Todd Bentley, he was a man that began a major preaching 24-hour sermon outreach right through America and was being beamed around the world. I first saw it in Northern Ireland. And here's this man full of tattoos and proclaiming the presence and the promises of God and salvation. But sort of there was a bit of a catch. Send your money now and we will pray for you. And, oh man, when I hear that, there's a stinker going up here. Red flag, what's going on? Like he did it for 6 months, and then all of a sudden, they found him sleeping with his secretary. They discovered that he was peeling off layers of money. And so he reluctantly resigned. Just because people go to church doesn't mean they're not creeps. Be aware that Satan is a roaring lion waiting, ready to devour those especially who proclaim that they are from the household of faith, but they aren't. They will be like a dog going back to their vomit or a pig going back to the mud. Which is why I've been trying to ask everybody this weekend, have you tested your integrity? What is your bottom line? If you are pushed into a corner because you are a Christian, how are you going to handle that place of no retreat? Now you have to face your persecutors. Do you have a life verse? A verse from Scripture that is the way you walk, it's the way you talk, it's the way you live, it's who you are as an individual, whether you're single or married, it's who you are as a marriage, it's the way we're raising our children. I'm not saying do you have it sort of like as a poster in your lounge, or do you have it sort of tattooed on your arm or something? Do you have a principle or a biblical verse that marks and identifies who you are? Or if I'd asked you, you're quickly trying to think of a verse that you can even at least remember. Look at these words that describe integrity. I hope every one of those words describes you. But then to ask you wouldn't be the right person, would it? I should be asking somebody that knows you. And do these words reflect the person that works with you that says they're a Christian? Do they have honor? Do they have respect? Are they a person of their word? Do they keep their promises? Are they sincere? Are they committed? Are there others that they help? Is there value with them? Are their actions true? Can you find anything to blame? Integrity has a cost, but the rewards are worth it because the Lord honors those that have integrity. If it's not right, do not do it. If it's not true, do not say it. The things that are killing the churches are people that are doing things that aren't from the Word of God, and they're saying things that also aren't true. Well, lots of people can get to a church and have an agenda. Beware of those agendas unless it's from the Word of God and they're excited about the truth that God can work and move and change people's lives through the very scriptures that we read. The man of integrity, says Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9, walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. I have an A-team, for those of you that don't know who they are or how I actually function. There are four people in my life that have marked my ministry. They have watched where I go. They have guarded me. They have guided me. They have corrected me. They have disciplined me. They have been people that have loved me so much. They have always told the truth. And they have attempted to keep the integrity in my ministry by keeping integrity in me and Wander and our children. It's been a hard ask because I'm human. But they are just amazing people. And in those early years, they reminded me there will be three things, Graham, that will seduce you in your ministry. The first one will be money. The second one will be morals. And the third one will be your mouth. So, Graham, guard every concept of those three points. They hammered them into me, and have they sure come home to roost. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith, and they've pierced themselves with many griefs." Yep, I know that. I've met people that were my friends way back, and then they walked away from God for whatever reason. They blamed God for something. It wasn't fair. They couldn't see that God was in that, so they walked away. And now the only thing best that left to give them satisfaction and fulfillment is to pursue money. But they wonder why their marriage is broken up. And they wonder why their kids don't want anything to do with them. Because they're pursuing a God that is wrong. And they've made the money, the love of it, the root that has taken plant, and they're bearing fruit from it. You and I know that money is not bad. It helps us. It enables us to live. We get groceries. We pay our bills with it. Don't love it. It stinks. It's there to be used wisely, lovingly, joyfully, and is there to be given away joyfully for God. When my son finished a seventh form, he got a job at the New World Nauru, and he worked for 3 months before he's going to university. And the first week, he got $300 and a wage. He was a school kid, and the entire week at work, he had earned $300. He thought he was like a millionaire. Woohoo! And he said, "Dad, you know I'm going to university soon." "Yeah." He said, "You know, I'm saving real hard." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Dad, you know, the fees are going to cost and all that stuff." "Yeah, yeah." He said, "God wouldn't mind if I kept the 10% just this particular time, would he?" I said, "Craig, I can't make that decision for you. I have not earned that. You have earned that. You have to do what you think is best." Oh, I could see the agony in his mind. "No, look, I'm going to serve God as a Christian. I'm going to be a Christian student. I'm going to be there, and every little dollar is going to count." And I knew he was wrestling with it. He asked me a couple of times. I said, "I cannot tell you. It is your choice. God is God. You have to do what you have to do." We got to church that Sunday, and I had almost forgotten about it until on the way home. He said, "Dad, you know about the tithing thing?" "Oh," I said, "yeah." He said, "Well, I decided to give God 10%. I put $30 in the collection today." I said, "Craig, I'm really proud of you. God will honor that." Craig said, "Dad, he already has." A lady came up to me after church and she gave me an envelope and she said, "You're going to university soon. You'll have some costs." He opened the envelope and there was $60. You can never outgive God. And I'm grateful that the people I hang out with don't have much. That's why I never buy a lotto ticket. I'll be scared I'd win it. All these people that are friends. Don't ever let what God has given you and blessed you ever to be a root that goes deeper and deeper. And so at the end, you think you're going to bless your family with $1 million each, that you leave them an inheritance. What you have actually done is left them a curse. Because most people do not have the ability to handle that. They will lose a work ethic. They'll be undermined, the whole concept of where money comes from. They'll think they deserve everything because you've laid it on their lap. Leave them a legacy of integrity. If you pursue money and it becomes the driving factor, there will be a ground zero. You know, morals, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4 say, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. The Bible's very strong, very clear. Avoid sexual immorality. Run, flee from it. Don't let it control you. You've been given a brain. Make sure that you control your body. Sometimes your body will trick you. It'll rewire itself and you'll have too much red blood pumping through your system. And every concept that you think is feeling has the ability then to destroy you. You must control that. You must come back to the Word of God. It is God's will that you be holy, that you pursue the good things, the wholesome things, the pure things, so that God can honor and bless you. So many people in ministry, it's this area. They fumble, they stumble. Some of the best authors that I've read, and then you read a Christian magazine, you find out that it's all crumbled, they've run away with the secretary, or they've gone off with the organist or something like that. You go, how could that be? As I said yesterday, I stopped keeping the list. It was so demoralizing. I just want to hang out with people that love God, and I can go to their marriage and just be accepted as one, like a family member, but there's no immorality, thinking, thoughts. We hug, we embrace, we love these people, we trust these people. They're the people I want to be with. And everyone in this room has to learn to battle and to win those urges, because God wants you to be blessed and honored as you honor Him. And He wants you to make sure that you avoid sexual immorality. It's just, it can happen so quickly. Again, said yesterday, the greatest problem permeating the churches of Jesus Christ today is pornography. And it's not in the magazine, it's on the internet. And how quick it is for young people to surf and to see a picture with like two or three clicks. And it's bad and it's wrong, because the moment you see it, you have devalued your purity. And you are looking at that person who has not been given to you as in a gift for the partner that you are one day praying that God supplies the right person. And that person becomes a gift, and you give each other the pure gift of purity because you've kept themselves for each other. And you begin wonderfully and joyfully. I know God can repair too. I know mistakes have been made, and understand that the Lord is the forgiver and the healer of hearts. But don't pursue stuff that's just going to be junk and trash your mind and trash your future and potentially trash the very person that you claim to be who you're not, because you're looking at bad stuff. I think I told some of you before, the first time I was ever in London, I was on the tube and I knew where I wanted to go in London, but I could see by the tube plan that the train went way around there and came back to the station that I was going to get off. And I thought, well, if I got off at this station, I could just make that short walk there and I would certainly beat the train. I'd probably give myself an extra half an hour. So I figured it out and got off the tube. It rocketed away. I climbed up and went to the next station and got up under there and, hey, came out to the place. And the plane, that train hadn't even arrived. Yay! A boy from South New Zealand had just beaten the tube in London. Felt pretty good, you know. And I just started walking and just checking out London. Like, what does a kid from New Zealand do when you're in London? You're just looking and everything was like, whoa, amazing. And you know, it was weird. I couldn't see an Englishman. I was looking for men with rolled up umbrellas, dark suits, bowler hats, you know. Because in Tintin, they were always there, you know. The Thompson twins, couldn't see them anywhere. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. And look, I'm walking, and here's a Pakistani coming out here, and some Asian folk, and they had all these stores. And, well, this is really weird, being in the Queen City and not even seeing an Englishman sort of style. And I was walking along, and all of a sudden, this guy jumped out in front of me and almost knocked me over. I was a wee bit bigger, but he was definitely, you know, roundish. And he said to me, sir, do you want a, in an English accent, sir, do you want a peep? I said, pardon? He said, do you want a peep? I said, a peep. He said, yeah, a peep. I said, what's a peep? He said, you know, a peep. I said, well, I'm from New Zealand. What's a peep? He said, you know, a peep. I said, I don't know. What is a peep? And I said, forget it. I remember saying, what a weirdo. Just people just asking the weirdest of questions. Goodness me. I walked, I guess, maybe 20 meters. I'm thinking about the jerk back there. What a weirdo. And all of a sudden, there's another guy. Almost knocked him over. He was shorter, but he had greasy hair. And he looked up, and you'll never guess what he said. Sir, do you want a peep? I said, no, but I think that guy back there does. He's asking. He's got them too. And he said, do you want a peep? I said, well, what is a peep? And he pointed to the doorway that he had stepped out of. And I looked in the door. Whoa! There were pictures of nude women in that doorway. I looked at him. A peep? Oh, you mean peep? He goes, yeah, do you want a peep? For half a second, I thought, well, in order to preach against such stuff, maybe you've got to see it for yourself. You know, maybe I need to, well, yeah, the sins of peeping, I could get a sermon about that. You know, all that thought process went through in half a second. And to this day, I thank God that he made the hairs of my neck stand up. And instantly my palms were sweaty and my heart was just thumping. And this greasy little guy is looking up at me, Andy, on my feet. And I'm looking down at him and my body's closing down on me. And I said, whoa, no, no. And walked around him and was so angry with myself that I was innocent or stupid, but I'd walked into a red light area and how dumb of me to do that. And I just felt dirty and filthy and needed to tell Wanda as soon as I could what had happened and how so close it was. And it only took a few seconds and I'm walking away. Whoa, Graham, do you realize what happened? In nearly 1 second, you almost destroyed your life. You almost destroyed your ministry, your marriage, your children, the integrity of who you are as a person. It could have happened just that quickly. I've got red blood that pumps through my system. I've had to guard that and be careful with it too. Why? Because the integrity of the gospel is more important than anything else in the world. And if we're going to be true witnesses, we have to be true. You have a moral problem, you have a pornography problem, you have an image problem, you carry things in your mind and your head that you think nobody can see, but God can, then there will be a ground zero one day, and you do not want that to happen. The mouth, the fire, the tongue is a fire, says James 3. A world of evil among the parts of the body, it corrupts the whole person. It sets the course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue can corrupt the whole person, and all of us know it's in a slippery place, and often it slips up. And we need to sort it out and get it right. That this mouth should echo the praises of God. That this mouth should say the things of God. And that we stand against the money that would seduce us. And we stand against the morals that seduce us. Because our mouth and our mind are connected and they've worked it out. I love Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. I will stand against those tests. And I will come through. Because I want to honour him with who I have. Wanda and I have very dear friends in Northern Ireland. Every time we go, we stay with this one family, and they've just become like brothers and sisters to us in some respects. The last time we were there a few years back, William was agonising over the economic turmoil that the UK was going through and are still going through. He had 5 clothing shops, but he knew that some of them were just struggling and the other ones were barely keeping up, and he was going backwards. He asked me what I should do. I said, William, I don't know. Maybe you should sell some or just get rid of some. Just close some down. Just work on the main shops. And, you know, he didn't know what to do, but he was going backwards. And we eventually left and we came home. We were praying just for him that it would help. And one day he rang me and he said, Graham, I've decided to sell 3 of the shops. And I've approached a man that's in business, has the same kind of business, but he doesn't have shops. Well, we have them. I've said, do you want to buy them? And he said, yeah, he's very interested. And he said, when I heard that, I thought, okay, let me go back to my accountant and let's see what the stock and the value and all that sort of stuff. And William said, I can't remember the exact figures, though the 3 shops were basically worth around £210,000, just with the stock and the buildings. He only rented and all that sort of stuff. And so he told me that night, he said, Graham, I'm going to gather Jill, his wife, Annie and Beth, his daughters, and I'm going to tell them that this is what I'm thinking. And so William that night went to his family and he said, girls, I believe that I need to sell 3 shops. It's just destroying us as a family. I'm agonized. I've lost weight. I'm worried. I'm fretting. And a man called Sam is thinking about buying them. And I want us as a family to pray that Sam will indeed buy the shops. And so that night, William and Jillian, his wife and his 2 daughters prayed that Sam would buy the shops. The next day, William went to see Sam, and they had a business meeting, and Sam said, oh, I'm definitely interested, and I'd like to make an offer. And he made him an offer of £70,000, a third of their value. You can understand how William's ego had just taken a, and it was going to cost him to get out. And he was a little bit shocked that a man could be brazen. That's giving them away. William said, Sam, I've got to think about that. Need to talk that over with my accountant and my family, and I'll get back to you tomorrow. William rang me and told me the rest of the story. That afternoon after he met Sam, he picked up Annie and Beth, his two daughters. And when they jumped in the car, Beth said, Daddy, Daddy, did Sam buy the shops? And William said, well, sort of, he wants to, but he hasn't offered me enough. He only wants he wants to buy it for £70,000 and they're worth £210,000. And Annie said, but Daddy, we only asked God that Sam would buy the shops, not how much. William had this terrible, sick feeling go through him. He said, I thought, do I show my daughter that I don't believe God? And I say no to Sam when Sam has said yes. Or do I prove to my daughter that we as a family believe God and we will take that price because we never ask God to mention the amount? And he would lose £140,000. He gave them to Sam. Because you see what that could have done to his child, to his daughter, his children? They could have walked away from God. Dad, you are some hypocrite. You pray and ask God for this, and when God answers, you walk away. That's not the answer you want. Whoa. You see, integrity has a price. What would you hang on to and compromise your integrity? Have you thought about it? There could be a ground zero for those of you that truly have not discovered your integrity. You say things with your mouth. Are you a man of your word, a woman of your word? When you make a promise, are you there? When you say, I'll be there, are you there? You have the integrity of who you are. You do not want a ground zero. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. Now I again plead with you on this, my third message, that you will choose to become people with a true, a holy integrity that marks you for who you are. And people who meet you know who you are because you stand for truth. You will not tolerate lies or corruption or deceit or fibs or tricks. And your family know who you are as a man, as dad, and who you are as a mom and a woman who stands for truth. And you cannot go and see that movie because I just had a quick check on what it's about. And I don't want you, my daughter, my son, seeing that because I do not want your heart corrupted. And you need to give me your mobile phone, kids, at night. Because I don't want those phones going off in the middle of the night, waking you, and you're getting messages that I don't know anything about. Parents that have integrity will guard their children from the love of money and from the wickedness of immorality and from when a child speaks bad, that you make sure you sort that out. Like my mother did, washing my mouth out with soap. After that, I never, ever swore in front of her again. Integrity in the church. No one will question your integrity if your integrity is not questionable. That's the sort of testimony we've got to get back in our churches. A couple of quick little clips. What has this got to do with integrity?
Israelites red-handed. What did he catch him doing? He caught him worshiping a golden calf. He caught him worshiping a false god. He called them Israelites in decline. What did Moses do when he saw those declining, backsliding, never mind sinners? What did he do? Moses smote those sinners in his wrath. Yes, he did. Y'all know what smote is. I smite, you smite, he smites, we don't smote. To smite is to go upside the head. Because sometimes, brothers and sisters, that's the only way. To smite is to remind. We got to stop that decline and scramble back up to the face of the Almighty God. Instead of worshiping that golden calf, to that earthly trash on that garbage island. That garbage island, the shadow land. Way, way outside the kingdom of God. With the garbage island with scavenger birds' feet on the bones of the backs of Lydon Dam. And so, let us pray.
All right, what's that got to do with integrity? Anybody pick it? Wouldn't you like to be in a church like that? I smoke, you smoke, he smoke, we smoke. There's something alive and wonderful. Oh, come on, please, you're not thick as bricks. Tell me about integrity about that. The Israelites did go back to the mountain of God. Good point. Please, somebody, pull this out. Wouldn't you like a sermon that quick? Over and done. And so, let us pray. Pardon me? I missed. Yeah, true. But there was a message from his heart, without a doubt. Thank you, people. I've been trying to scream at you all afternoon. Make sure that there is a Bible always at the front. And it, even if the person is boring, they're reading some verses that could change a life. Remember the Word of God. And finally.
Well, go ahead.
Okay. The Lord is my shepherd.
Oh, dear, that's not very good, is it?
Okay, good.
Why are you looking
at
the camera?
Oh, okay.
Cut that, forgive me. I've got the bad sound there. It's a little girl that she eventually says the whole of Psalm 23. She recites it. I'll try and get a better soundtrack. And she dribbles, and but she does get it out. My question is, what that got to do with integrity? Everything. Because the parents have taught their child the Word of God. And one day when that little girl grows up to be 40, 50, 60, she will remember the 23rd Psalm. She will memorize as a child. Come back, what's your life verse? Do your children know this? Do your children know a portion of Scripture? One day they may move away from home. They may even dabble in things of the world. Is there a verse, a portion of Scripture that was embedded in their hearts that one day the Spirit of God can rejuvenate and it will not return? Let's bring the Word of God to you. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for these good folks that have kept awake as we have a quick break, and then Scott keeps us open and alive with truth. Our hearts and minds still continue to soak in what you have us to say, what you want us to say, and what folks need to learn. We again ask that the Spirit of God and the Word of God will be the ultimate teacher. Thank you for this day. Amen.